who have heard of him and were taught about him in accordance with the truth that's in Jesus. The truth centers around Jesus. The truth is not a system of beliefs. Jesus said, I am the truth. The truth is a person that I come to for my life. Verse 22, he begins to tell us how to handle our old, our past, our BC days, our before Christ days, the way we used to be. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off the old self. It's an act of will. The phrase put off, it means to discard or to rid yourself of something. And like I said, that may be harder to do. In fact, I think in some cases it's impossible to do without Jesus' help. There are some things I can simply choose not to do. It will be hard to follow through without him giving me the strength of, because I've had habits my whole life, a certain habitual way of thinking. He will help me to develop that new way of thinking. My job is to put off, to discard the old me, because it doesn't fit who I am anymore. Well, I could tell you so many personal stories of the struggle, because some things seem to fall off so easily and quickly. And other things, it's taken decades for me to thoroughly be free of thinking patterns and attitudes. I'm okay for a while, and then I fall back into the same thing, and I got to run to Jesus again. Well, he never intended for me to leave him. He intended for me to just walk with him one day at a time. Somebody prayed that. I think it was you, Mary, this morning in our prayer before the service of Lord. We just need you every second. We need you in us and with us and helping us. And he says, good. I designed it that way. He likes that. You were taught to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires. Boy, there is a mouthful. I will have to say that the corruption is not always noticeable. When I bought my old Land Rover pickup, it had a brand new paint job on it. I'm still stupid enough. I'm still so fooled by aesthetics that if it looks good, it must be good. Oh, you know what happens when you paint over rust? After a while, it starts to bubble. And then something falls off. That's what this word corrupted means. And it means it's a process that is happening. We are piles of rotting flesh, if you will, indwelt by eternal spirits. We've been given a new life, but this flesh is hopeless. It cannot receive an extreme makeover and be okay. It's got to die. And describing that process of corruption is the word for gangrene. And the word for rusting away. It's the word for electrolysis. I don't know if we have any sailors in here. But on my sailboat, I have a nice expensive stainless steel prop shaft and a nice expensive bronze propeller. And I have to put these things called zincs on every time the boat goes in the water. I paste them on there because of the action of electrolysis will go to eat away whatever is the least noble metal. And you want it to eat away those little zincs that you stuck on there and not your stainless steel prop shaft or your bronze propeller. It's interesting that those have to be replaced at the end of every season. They just get eaten away. Interesting picture that the real you, who's now indwelling what used to be the property of the old you that is still being eaten away. It's the state of the world that we live in. I want to talk about the phrase deceitful desires, which in a nutshell means it does not give you what it's promising to give you. I wrote down four things deceitful desires. Number one, you know, you're going to think I'm a hippie. But the number one deceitful desire in our culture is financial security. There is no such thing. There isn't. We refuse to believe that. We think if we just have more, then we'll be financially secure. But it could all change so quickly. And plus, we're not really being told the whole truth about the world economy. I think Europe's way worse off than we even think, and we are so interconnected with them. So anything that promises me that I can be financially secure in this world is making a promise it can't keep. And if I buy into that, if I fall for that, it's going to eat away at me and eat away at me. There's only one place that I am secure, financially or otherwise, and that's in the care of my Heavenly Father. It's in the care of what Sierra read this morning, my shepherd, who's going to provide what I need. That's the only security. Looking for it anyplace else is going to wind up being a distraction and a disappointment. Second thing, you're going to think I'm awfully cynical with this list, but you know, Solomon came to the same conclusions. And he was richer and more powerful than you or I will ever be. The second thing I put of what is a deceitful desire is the desire for true love. Because it almost always in our culture has to do with somebody else. Or changing my spouse into somebody else. Or marrying the right person. Or getting rid of the wrong person. But it's always out there. It's always something else. And they're just people. Once again, the only real, true love that's going to fulfill our hearts is the love that comes from Jesus. It's not to say that he can't give you a person. But that person's going to have to be filled with him. They're going to have to be giving you his love, or it's not going to be... It's not going to keep the promise that it's making. Freedom. How many people do you know that in order to be free or wind up being slaves? They're just rotating who they're slaves to. Promises that are not being kept. And I think then probably maybe this should be at the top of the list because it's global, it's not just our culture, and that is the promise of satisfaction. And those desires, those passions of our flesh can't be satisfied. In fact, the language here seems to indicate that the people who've given themselves over to it and are being eaten away and are being deceived, still want more. So it's not giving them what it promised. So, put off your old self in order to be made new, verse 23. Made new in the attitude of your minds, my NIV says. I'll give you the Greek word if you're interested, and it's simply because the last time I taught this, I gave the wrong Greek word because I never looked it up. Because there's a companion verse to this in Romans 12, 2, that says to not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Same English word, but a different Greek word. This is a great word. I love it when God does that. I'll be listening to the tape of what I did before, and he makes me check out every single thing I said. Which I hate to say, I didn't used to do that. And now I do, and I've discovered some great nuggets. Here's this word, made new. In the attitude of your minds. The word is ananeo'o. A-N-A-N-E-O-O. Sounds Hawaiian almost, doesn't it? Ananeo'o. She was the third princess of the first dynasty of Kamehameha. Ananeo'o. It's a passive verb, first of all, which means that someone's going to have to make you new. you can't make yourself new. So that's an important thing to realize. Here's what the word means. I looked it up in my Greek dictionary, ananeo'o. It means to be constantly renewed and made young in the spirit of your minds. Isn't that cool? The Amplified Bible says, having received a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. But I just love the phrase made young. We have in English a lot of words that start with the word neo. You know, like neo-Nazis or, you know, just the whole thing being recirculated. That comes from this word ananeo'o, made new again, would be the correct way, but made new and made young in the attitude of your minds. Remember the other, a couple of weeks ago, talking with Mary when she'd just gotten home from work, when I was over at you guys' house for Monday night. She said, you know, you fight through worldly thinking. You fight through worldly thinking that's embedded in your own thinking, and you don't even know that's what it is. You fight through the world around you, and she said, you come and you hear God's word, and it washes that junk away, and it recalibrates you. What happens when I don't do that is the lies start sounding like the truth. After a while, they just do. You get away. You don't have something to bounce it off of. It's like trying to build a house without using a level or a plumb bob or a square. Good luck. Good luck with that, because you may be hopelessly askew before you go very far. And verse 24 says, put on the new self, and we'll close with that. I've got about, I think, 8 or 9 more minutes. And I want to spend some time on this. He does tell us in next week's episode, he tells us some things to discard that are part of our old self, and he tells us what to do instead. Here he does the same thing. He just doesn't link each specific thing. But I love any place where the Bible tells me how to do something. I feel that that's part of my job. Part of my job is not to just dispense information, but as best I can to explain how we live that way. Others have done that for me and are doing that for me. And rather than just walking away feel hopeless that, well, okay, I know all the stuff that's wrong with me. Now what do I do? I just love how much information God's Word gives me. People who know Him are able to give me to tell me how to be different. But the first and number one thing of putting on my new self is that my new self depends on fellowship with Jesus. I know that sounds like a no-brainer, but it is odd to me. Talking about somebody that I used to be part of our fellowship and they've moved away. But they are so passionate about being responsible for their future in their earthly life that Jesus has gotten shoved way off. And you would think on the surface of things that it's really good that they're being responsible and that they're thinking about their future, they're thinking about getting married, blah, blah, blah. But the thing is all of any life worth living is going to have to be built on Him. And I have been in that same place in my life. And the thing that changed it all was when Jesus became the center. So knowing Him, fellowshipping with Him, walking with Him, everything built around Him, that's the first way I put on myself, my new self. Because it says right here, it was created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The new life that He's given me, but it just totally hinges on life in Jesus. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I bet pretty much everybody's had that same experience of it's the law of displacement. Whatever it is that you're giving the most of your time to is usually the thing that's screaming the loudest at you, but that's going to cost the amount of energy and time that you're able to give to other things. We've only got X number of hours in the day, right? Only got so much energy. So putting on the new self, number one thing is to know and fellowship with him. The number two thing I wrote on my list of how you do that is that because God's word feeds me and recalibrates me and teaches me his ways, I need to have a constant diet of himself. That's the food for the new self that he's given me. John Corson said it this way, and I thought it was just so good. I was telling somebody this the other day, that even if you aren't receiving something immediately that speaks to your immediate need when you read God's word or you hear God's word, it's still nourishing you. It's like vitamins. It's cumulative even. I found that often I'm feeding myself and I'm just going, hey, it's not happening. I'm not getting anything here. And the Lord will say, keep reading. Think about it. Ask me to show you. He invites me to let God's word do its work. The astonishing thing is how many times it'll hit me a little bit later. Or I will all of a sudden realize that I have strength. I loved what you said, brother, about you find yourself in a crisis situation and you realize that all that stuff you've been hearing and all that stuff you've been learning, now you have something to say to somebody. And it's alive. My father, in his efforts to be a good man and provide, decided that if he just worked more, everything would be better. And what happens is he just didn't have time for the Lord the way he used to. And when my mom had a heart attack, my dad's biggest panic in my dad's life was he couldn't remember any scriptures. He couldn't remember any songs. He'd been out of fellowship from church for a long time. And when he needed the strength, he didn't have it because he wasn't feeding himself. So I remember something that you said, David, the other day about how often you're reading in your devotions in the morning, and it's like right before you go to work, it's saying the exact thing that you need, and you're going, how can this be? How did this person, you know, writing this 100 years ago, how did they know what I needed to hear right this minute? But boy, I love it when that happens. That almost always happens for me on Monday morning and Thursday morning because I get pounded every Sunday. I get pounded every Wednesday night on my way home. And then what happens is the very next things that I read the very next morning when I'm quieting myself before the Lord is remarkable to me how some of those things speak exactly to what I need. You know what? Even if they don't right then, keep reading, keep feeding yourself. It's like vitamins. It's cumulative. It strengthens you. Another thing very closely akin to that is fellowship with like-minded, healthy believers. If you spend all your time around pagans, even if they're good pagans, even if they're nice pagans, their worldview is radically different than yours. Sometimes don't you just need to be around people that their life is built around Jesus and just being around them? That happens to me so often, and I'm the pastor. So often, you know, about halfway through our prayer time before the service, I'm just saying, thank you, Jesus, for my brothers and sisters, because I was sucking ditch water. And they just pulled me right out of it because they're so plugged into you. I wrote one more thing on my notes about how to put on my new self, and it's not something to do, it's something to not do, and that's to not feed my flesh. It's not just to feed myself spiritual things, but then to stop the input from other places. I've told you my story about how being so totally enslaved by fear at one point in my life and such a worry wart, and that one of the things that made a big change is I stopped watching the news. It was a logical decision. The Lord challenged me to do it for once. He said, stop watching it for 2 weeks, see if it makes any difference. And my first thought was panic. Well, I won't know what's going on. But after a while, I realized, why do I need to know what's going on? I'll see the mushroom cloud. You know what I mean? I'll see the blinding flash of white before I'm disintegrated. I mean, what else do I need to know that's going on? Badly enough to program that into my head every day. And the answer is there was a lot of it I didn't. And when I cut it out altogether, it was less than 2 weeks before I started feeling completely different about my life. And I don't need to draw all of the conclusions about what part of the flesh is food to not feed yourself with, because you have your own list, I'm sure. I find that if I'm trying to be a godly man, there's just certain stuff I just can't think about. And if I can't think about it, then I need to not have the input that's given me something to think about. That's true of lust. That's true of anger, bitterness. It's true of those deceitful desires, financial security, true love. Just be very, very, very careful. So, good stuff. We need to hear. I would tell you, it's sad to say, but you need to hear all of this stuff maybe at this time of the year more than any other time, because our flesh is being pulled every different direction because it keeps the economy going. Next week, we'll look at how you keep the devil from having a foothold. Let's pray. Lord, as I read through this list, I not only see the way I used to be, hopelessly confused, on a treadmill, not going anywhere, but I look and see so many people around me, and they have worse than not having any hope. Some of them have false hope. They're putting everything, all their eggs, into something that is going to fail them. Lord, I pray that our lives would be lived out in front of them as people who have hope. Maybe don't have all the answers, but we have you. We have what is the most important, and we have the most important answers. So I pray, Lord, for you to draw us close to your heart, wash our brains. Thank you for a place that we can be, where we can hear and sing and say the truth to counteract the lies we hear. So, Lord, bring fruit from these words, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for coming.